I'd like to turn back to the people's book, Book of Deuteronomy. And so much tonight we're noticing that in chapter 12, the place is brought before us, the place where the Lord has chosen to place His name. And in chapter 13, it's the imitators that come in to try to duplicate the place, but they are evil, false prophets and so forth. But you come to chapter 14, which we'll read tonight, it's the food for the believer. And if you and I are going to have strength for testimony here, if we're going to have strength to follow the steps of the Lord Jesus, it's going to take food, and the right kind of food. And perhaps so much of the weakness that has come in among us is due to the fact that we have not really been on the right food. Now, I want to say one thing before I keep it going here. Would it be offensive if I took my coat off? Anyway, because you folks are very warm up here. I come from a country where there's snow. So I'm going to read part of chapter 14 to give a little picture of food. Now, this verse should really read sons. Ye are the sons of the Lord your God. Though there isn't too much difference between children and sons, but it should read sons. Because a son is here for the enjoyment of his father. And God has left us here, should we say, for His own enjoyment and gain. Ye shall not cut yourselves, nor make any baldness between your eyes for the dead. For thou art a holy people unto the Lord thy God, and the Lord hath chosen thee to be a peculiar people unto Himself above all the nations that are upon the earth. Thou shalt not eat any abominable thing. These are the beasts which ye shall eat: the ox, the sheep, and the goat, the hart, and the roebuck, and the fallow deer, and the wild goat, and the pygarg, and the wild ox, and the chamois, and every beast that parteth the hoof, and cleaveth the cleft into two claws, and cheweth the cud. Among the beasts that ye shall eat. Nevertheless, these ye shall not eat: of them that chew the cud, or of them that divide the cloven hoof, as the camel, and the hare, and the coney, for they chew the cud, but divide not the hoof. Therefore they are unclean unto you. And the swine, because it divideth the hoof, yet cheweth not the cud, it is unclean unto you. Ye shall not eat of their flesh, nor touch their dead carcass. These ye shall eat of all that are in the waters, all that have fins and scales shall ye eat. And whatsoever hath not fins and scales, ye shall not eat. It is unclean unto you. Of all clean birds ye shall eat. And now it mentions 21 unclean birds, and then again it says in verse 20, but of all clean fowls ye may eat. Ye shall not eat of anything that dieth of itself. Thou shalt give it unto the stranger that is in thy gates, that he may eat it, or thou mayest sell it unto an alien, for thou art an holy people unto the Lord thy God. Thou shalt not see the kid in his mother's milk. Well, I suppose you feel by now that I feel pretty much at home when we get pictures of animals, and it's true, because I grew up with them, I know their habits, and I know how they fit in very much to God's economy. But with this, I'd like to read Titus 2, part of that, to get the counterpart in the New Testament. The second chapter of Titus. And you get almost the same words there, speaking of a special people or a peculiar people. Titus 2, verse 11. It never ceases to humble us to think of the grace of God when nothing else would do. Verse 11, for the grace of God that bringeth salvation, doesn't demand it, hath appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us, that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. And while we're in the New Testament, turn to Philippians 2. And as I mentioned in chapter 14, it's really testimony to the world. You know, the world doesn't have their own, they don't have a Bible. They may have it, but they don't read it. And so they read the believer. So the second chapter of Philippians and verse 14. Do all things without murmurings and disputings, that ye may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God. Notice the expression, the sons of God, without rebuke in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom ye shine as lights in the world, or stars, perhaps, give somewhat the thought. And then it adds, holding forth the word of life. So in Philippians 2, you have the sons of God mentioned. And though we here assume that all have come into blessing and are rejoicing in their salvation and rejoicing in the Lord, yet we are called to manifest the blessed Lord in this world. You know, I don't know of an unhappier course than to have one foot in the world and one in the assembly. You're no good for the assembly and you're no good for the world. And consequently, it brings real unhappiness into your life. But I believe it'd be wonderful if we could be like it says in this first verse, ye are the sons of the Lord your God. Ye shall not cut yourselves, nor make baldness between your eyes for the dead. Well, who are the dead? It's perhaps those that you brush shoulders with every day. They're the dead. They are dead in trespasses and sins. And there's a danger with us as we work among those kind or go to school among those kind, that we might disfigure ourselves for their sake. That is, you might just hide the fact that you're a Christian. Now, if you did that, you wouldn't be the only one that's done it. Because as a young man, I was guilty of that, to pretend that I was not a believer sometime. I came into circumstances that I was afraid of. But the word is, let's not do it. You know, it's so much more wonderful if it comes out that you're a believer, however it comes out. But the sooner it comes out, the better. And I want to tell you something. You don't have to be afraid of it. There's something about, even the world respects a man that'll come out and out with his belief, as they put it. And so there's a real warning to us not to disfigure ourselves in any way for the dead, for the unbelievers, because we can give a misrepresentation of our Father. And this is what a son was supposed to do. Then it says, "For thou art an holy people unto the Lord thy God, and the Lord hath chosen thee to be a peculiar people unto himself above all nations that are upon the earth." Well, you know, it doesn't mean that we're to be peculiar, as the dictionary might give the definition, but it means a special people unto the Lord. Wouldn't it be wonderful to be a special people unto the Lord? Well, we might say, well, life is kind of long. Here I've lived 20 years, and I've got maybe 50 more to go. How can I go? Well, of course, that's not the right kind of reasoning, but perhaps sometimes we reason that way. But you know, Christianity is a day at a time, just a day at a time. It reminds me when I first began to work on the farm that I later on leased. And the man, you know, couldn't keep me busy. That was 45 years ago with just the farm work, so he had me dig ditches with a pick and a shovel. And oh, I just dreaded that. I didn't mind driving the horses and the combine and the plows and so forth. I liked that. But just to fill in time with the digging ditches and the pick and a shovel. And so the only thing that kept me going was the fact that when I laid the pick and shovel down at night, I had no intentions of picking it up in the morning. I forgot it because I thought, well, tonight the Lord might come and take me out of this world. And so by the time morning came, well, I was fresh to go again. And it really paid off. And it pays off for you, dear brethren, dear young men. It'll pay off for you to, as it were, tread this Christian pathway. And if it gets rough, just as you lay your head on the pillow, say, well, perhaps tonight. And this is it. And we'll be called to glory. Now, we spoke of the food that's important and necessary. But there's a first statement here, thou shalt not eat. Now, we often hear this statement, I don't believe in the religion of do's and don'ts. Well, we don't have that kind of religion, do we, of do's and don'ts. But there is this don't that comes in before the food, the right food, is brought in. And I believe there's a reason for that, because to eat, you know, would abominable things were perhaps to nurture yourself on the literature of this world and various things that this world has to offer. Maybe you're taking up certain pamphlets that the camp has produced, and you go through them to see if you can find a mistake in them, and so forth. Well, in a way, it's apt to rob you of an appetite for the truth and for the true ministry. And it's often done it. Now, I was in a home a while back and invited out to a nice dinner in the evening. I came in the home about 4 o'clock, and there were a couple of nice children there. And the hostess, with all good intentions, I'm sure she wanted to be very, very hospitable, she set a nice a dish of chocolates right on the table in the front room. Well, I'm not much of a chocolate eater, but there were 2 children there that were. And she came in once and she said, "Have you taken another chocolate?" "Yeah." "Well," she said, "you're going to spoil your appetite for supper." And so she goes out again, and of course the same thing happens. And so she came in and she reprimanded him, said, "Well, it's going to spoil your supper." Well, you see, if it would have been me, I would have taken those boxes of chocolates or a dish of chocolates and I'd have set them up on the piano or up on a cupboard someplace. But I can't understand why she didn't do it. But anyway, it came to supper time. And sure enough, she had told the truth. The children began to cry. They didn't want to eat. And they And they tried to force them, and they wouldn't do it. And so they got sent to bed. Well, the point is, we as believers can do the same thing. We can spoil our appetite for the Word of God. And so let's be real careful. We all have to admit that if we step into a home, our home or anybody else's, if there's some literature of the world there, we pick it up before we pick up the Word of God. Now, if you're anything like I am, that's what you would do. And the only safety that I have is not to have those kind of things in my home. That's the only safety feature along that line. And so we're told not to feed on these things that would hinder the enjoyment of right food. So now we come to the right food. These are the beasts which ye shall eat: the ox, the sheep, and the goat. Now, these were all used for a sacrifice in relation to the Lord, in relation to the Old Testament. They used the ox, and they used the sheep, and they used the goat for sacrifices. And what did these sacrifices speak of? Well, we know what they spoke of. They spoke of Christ. And so we have first the ox. What does the ox speak of? As I am feasting on the ox, or Christ as the ox, what am I feasting on? Well, the ox was that animal that was used to plow the ground, to sow the seed, and to harvest the seed. And so they were especially used in relation to food. Now, Proverbs says, where no oxen are, the crib is clean. That is, there's nothing, no food in the manger if there's no oxen. And so we think of the Lord Jesus as that one that went through this scene, the one with endurance, as it were, the one that could say, "Lo, I come to do thy will, O God." And in every step, as it were, there was that going forward. If you would read the book of Mark, you would find 40 times that you get the word anon, straightway, and immediately, and those words. This was the character of Christ as that servant that went forward. Sometimes we get discouraged and hardly know what to do. But wouldn't it be wonderful to turn to a portion in the Word where our blessed Lord might have been discouraged, and He wasn't. He went straight forward. You know, I was talking to a man a woodsman, and felling trees and dragging them out of the forest. And he told me, and this has been a good many years ago, but he told me that two oxen could skid out more logs out of the forest than four good horses. Because, he said, the oxen, as they their tugs would tighten, and they would just lay in there, the burden, as it were, until the log began to move. And then when the log begins to move, then it's much easier to go. But he says sometimes you would hitch horses to it, and they wouldn't work together. They would seesaw. And, well, again, there's a real lesson in that. It's wonderful to be steady and not a seesawer. You know what I mean by a seesaw. It's a horse. One horse go forward and the other one back. And then this one go forward and this one go back. And you wouldn't be making any headway. Well, the Lord doesn't want us to be that way. Might we be as the ox and steady and go forward? And then we have the sheep. Now, the sheep isn't known for its labor, but it's known for its patience. Well, the sheep is the character of Christ in His patient suffering. Are we suffering? How wonderful to turn to a portion in the Word of God where we see this one suffering patiently. And I'd just like, for the sake of a little interest, to turn to the 53rd of Isaiah to see something of this very thing. Now, I wouldn't have picked this up if I hadn't have had a little experience with sheep. And I don't say this boastfully, but you know, it's kind of nice sometimes to know what you're talking about. I've heard folks in the city tell stories about sheep that didn't really add up. And so it says here in verse 7, now, all through this chapter, the Lord is spoken of as He. And so it says in verse 7, He was oppressed, and He was afflicted, yet He opened not His mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shearers is dumb. Now, why the change? He's referred to as a her there when it comes here to the end. When it comes to the slaughter and to shearing, spoken of as a her. Well, I'll tell you the reason for it is because a male, a ram, doesn't go willingly to the slaughter or to the slaughtering pen. Some of the men that come around shearing the sheep, they charge twice as much for shearing a ram as they do for a ewe or a female. Because a female does not sense danger. A male does. You sometimes would have to drag them, as it were, to the slaughter because they wouldn't come willingly. And the same into the shearing pen. They wouldn't come willingly. So you would lose the picture of the Lord Jesus there if it would say before His shearers. Because the shepherd would know there's something wrong here because the male doesn't go willingly. But a ewe or a female is absolutely oblivious of danger. You open the gate, she runs in, she's absolutely oblivious of any danger. You might hear her cry a little bit. Maybe her lamb is on the outside someplace. But how accurate Scripture is. And so I was talking on this once, and a brother came to me and said, how about Acts 8, where it says, as a lamb before his shearers is dumb? Well, of course, it stopped me for a minute, and maybe it still can stop me, but I thought of it in this way, that the cross is passed in the 8th of Acts, and so the Lord comes back in all the power of a ram. A ram speaks of power. So, it's nice sometimes to see those little points. And we know that the Lord Jesus did not have to be forced to the cross. No. He is straightway. And He went forth. So it's wonderful to feed, as it were, on Christ as the sheep. And then you have the goat. Now the goat was also used for an offering. But the goat speaks of, in Proverbs 30, the goat is said to be stately in going. Well, there was a certain dignity and stateliness with the Lord in every move, whether He met Pilate, or whether He met Herod, or whether He met the Pharisees, or whether He met the woman at the well. There was always a stateliness in going. And it's a real exercise, isn't it, for the rest of us, that we might be stately in going. That there might be some manifestation of Christ in our lives in that way. I think of the Blessed Lord at the age of 12. There might be some 12-year-old here tonight. And how his parents rebuked him for not being with them after he had been up to Jerusalem, and how he turned and went with them and was subject to them. He could say, "Wist ye not that I must be about my Father's business?" I believe as much as said, "Don't you know really who I am?" Mary, one that said, you know, "The Holy Ghost shall overshadow thee, and that which is born of thee shall be Christ, called Christ the Lord, the Savior." But they didn't understand, and so the Lord went and was subject at 12. And I like to say, if there's a 12-year-old here tonight, that the Lord can enter into the feelings of a 12-year-old. Yes, there might be a 1-year-old. There might be a 2-year-old. There might be a 3-year-old. The Lord can feel for you. That's something Adam could never have done. Adam was created a full-grown man. And if you'd ask him, "How does a little boy feel that's about 7, 8 years old? He said, "I don't know." He said, "Never was there." But the Lord Jesus went through all that for us. And I believe the more we with him, the more our hearts go out to him. It isn't a matter of do's and don'ts by any means, but it's attraction to this one person that we're going to spend eternity with. And he has walked the path before us, and he speaks of following his steps in Peter. Well, then we come to the heart. Now, the heart, there's the special thing about the heart seems to be an inward desire for the Lord. "As the heart panteth after the water brook, so panteth my soul after thee, O God." Well, this is wonderful. We may have an outward appearance of going on, but isn't it still more wonderful to have a heart that thirsts after the living God? Well, God in his wonderful grace can give that. And I believe the more we get acquainted with the Lord, the more our souls are going to thirst after him. And then we have the roebuck and the fallow deer and the wild goat and the pygarg and so forth, the chamois. Well, personally, those are animals I don't know very much about because I've never been a hunter. Others might. We have a man in the meeting that came in late in life in Walla Walla that spent most of his life in the wilderness area of things. And he told me the other day that a deer or roebuck had no gallbladder. You know, gall speaks of bitterness. And he said they didn't have any. And he says, consequently, in the wintertime, where an elk might come along and eat the hay, it kills the deer because they're not really fitted for that kind of food. So they have to feed the deer a different kind of a food. But again, I say, I don't know much about them. Maybe you don't either. But there are a lot of things that we don't know very much about and don't know anything about. And so when we get to the glory, there's going to be a revelation of things, one thing after the other. As the hymn puts it, "There are new wonders daily learning." Oh, I heard an awful statement last week of a so-called theologian that said, "You don't want to go to heaven. What would you do there if you went to heaven? You wouldn't be at home there. Think, you can't sin there. You can't have a lot of fun there." This was a man on the platform told his audience that. Well, what inroads the devil is making in this way. But let's remember that in the glory, there'll be no dull moment. Let the devil prompt a man like that to deceive the people. Let's not be deceived. God has brought us into a place where the Word of God is taught, where Christ is honored. Let's appreciate it. Think of you, young man. Do you know the testimony is going to fall on you if the Lord doesn't come? What kind of a testimony are you going to be? Are you going to adopt the ways of the camp? This man, this preacher, maybe once was halfway sound, but where is he tonight? Well, don't ever worry that there won't be something in heaven. Well, now we come to the characteristics of these beasts, the animals. The beast that parteth the hoof and cleaveth the cleft in two claws and cheweth the cud among the beasts, that he shall eat. Now what do we learn from that? Well, there again, those animals we mentioned, they all have a split hoof. And they all chew the cud. And the split hoof speaks of separation from this world. And chewing the cud speaks of a meditation on the Word of God, a meditation on the Lord Jesus Christ. And so it isn't a walk of separation, as it were, apart from that. No, there's a rumination. The food is taken in. Now, you might not know this, but these animals we're talking about have four stomachs, and they have a rumination that goes on, and they get every bit of good out of the food by the time it passes through their system. Well, so he uses the chewing of the cud and the split hoof. Well, now we come to some animals that have just one of these things. You know, speaking of a cow, for instance, she chews the cud and she has a split hoof. But there's something interesting about a cow. She'll go into the meadow and she'll graze and fill up with food. And then she lays down and she begins to, what they call, chew the cud. She ruminates the food. Well, then perhaps the milkmaid comes along and taps her on the back and says, "Get up." And so she stands there as she's dispersing the milk. I mean, the cow is giving milk. Well, is the cow aware of that this milk is going to feed anybody? No, she doesn't know. But think of it. If you and I, as it were, have the split hoof and chew the cud, we can yield some food to others we may not be aware of at all. Again, I say the cow was not aware of the fact that she was really nourishing perhaps many, many people. But now you come to something like the camel. Now the camel has the solid hoof like a horse, but chews the cud. Well, see, there is a certain chewing of the cud, and maybe the right kind of food, but there's no separate walk with it. And this is very sad today, isn't it? Many souls, as it were, embracing the gospel and saying, "I'm saved," and their life is just like it was before. Fact is, it's very sad that that kind of a gospel is being preached today. I heard of a man giving out the gospel, and one of his first approaches was that you don't have to change your life at all. You can have the gospel without changing your life. Well, even a man of the world knows better than that. It isn't a matter of having to change your life, but if you're truly saved, you will. A man of the world, like I was asked once, "Why don't you accept Christ as your Savior?" And he said, "I'm afraid I'll have to change my ways." Well, where did he get that idea? Who told him he'd have to change his ways? Man is simply conscious of the fact. Well, then we have something else. We have the one that has the split hoof, the separate walk, but doesn't chew the cud like the pig. And so the sad thing is, in relation to that, there are, and we spoke of it tonight too, there are some separated people. Some come to our doors and they're dressed nice, they have nice haircuts and everything. And what they present you with is another gospel. But it's so easy to be carried away with them because of their appearance. But the real test would be they may have separation on the outward appearance, but the test would be, do you know Christ as your own personal Savior? That would be the real test. And it's a remarkable thing, but when I was in the hospital, my son brought a text in. Now, I was in a hospital that's run by a cult. And my son, and they would, before this, they would bring poems to me and scriptural, scripture references and things like that, and go as far as to pray at your bedside. But anyway, he brought in a text just to hang at the foot of my bed. And this text said this, "Unto you, therefore, which believe, he is precious." And some of these very devoted ones would come in the room and I'd say, "Look at the text. Isn't that a lovely text?" And they would draw blank. Why? Because they do not know the Lord Jesus personally. And it's an awful thing, as it were, to walk separate and still be feeding on corruption like the pig does. You know, sometimes you've seen a pig rooting in the water and you hear crackle, 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 and you have no idea what they could be eating, but they're getting something down there and all that muck. Well, you know, this world may be somewhat refined, but it's muck if it isn't Christ. Well, then you come to the fish, which I believe is a real test. Now the fish, it's in his own habitat. He can't get out of it. Here he swims down the lake or the river or the ocean. Maybe a shark comes along on one side. Maybe a swordfish. Maybe here are some little minnows. He can't get out. That's his natural habitat. And you and I have our natural habitat. We have a home that we're in. We have a business that we operate. We have a place where we have to work. It's a habitat that we can't do anything about. And so it's the real test here. It says that they have to have fins and scales. Now, fins are that which protect you from the... fins are those things that motivate you, and scales are that which protects you. Now, there are some fish without scales, but they have fins. And there's some that have scales and no fins. And so what it takes in the case of the fish, in the case of our habitat, is the ability and strength to go upstream to meet the current. You know, any fish can float downstream, but it takes a good one to go upstream. And so I believe that we are tested here, especially in the very habitats we are in. And I believe sometimes we fail the worst in these, our own personal habitat. Handle themselves at home. It's so easy, you know, to father to come home and been working all day and tired, and he lets his hair down, as it were, and speaks roughly to the children. So let's be real careful that we might feed on the fish. The Lord Jesus, no matter what circumstance he was in, he went against the current. And now we come to the birds. The birds speak, you know, of influences, whether good or bad. And I mentioned here that the first it speaks of, you may eat of the clean birds, And then it ends up, after mentioning 21 birds, to eat the clean birds. So a lot of these birds speak of false doctrines. You know, the tree in Revelation 18 became the fold, the hold of every unclean and foul bird. So there are many of these things that are loose today. But I believe the reason it doesn't say anything about having anything to do with them, because it's a real danger when you try to dabble into some of these false doctrines. You're apt to get taken up with them. There's a danger. Some have. I was speaking of one tonight that got taken up and carried away because he searched into it. And so we don't need to search into false doctrines. Now, there are those that have done it for us, and that is sufficient. But it's real important to be acquainted with the genuine. If you're going to work at a bank, they don't give you counterfeit money to test and to feel. No, they give you the real thing, and they get you acquainted with it. Remember one man saying all day long he was given these coins and this paper money and he was to feel it. And so what happened when he got a hold of a piece of counterfeit, it registered immediately. And so it does with those that are trained that way. And so it is here. We don't have to look into the false doctrines and see what they teach. An occupation is sometimes more talking about those things than the Lord. But we don't need to. We need to feed on the clean birds. And the Lord Jesus was that clean bird. He is looked at as a dove. And again, I'd like to say about a dove has no gallbladder. No, there's no bitterness there. And so the blessed Lord is figured as a dove at different places. So there again, you have this precious portion of feeding on a clean bird. Now, we might just roughly pick out a few here. Now, the eagle and his family there in verse 12, the vulture and so forth, they feed on corruption. They feed on dead things. Remember, years ago, we used to drive through the desert leading to Aberdeen. And if you drove at night, you were banging something. Every little bit, you'd hit something. You'd hit something. Well, it turned out to be jackrabbits. It hit them, and they were splattered all over the highway by morning when they were so prolific. Well, perhaps by 9 or 10 o'clock the next day, it wasn't the highway crew that cleaned it up. It was the vultures that came out of the desert there, and they cleaned up everything. Feathers, all you could see is little specks of blood. Well, that's what the vulture does. He feeds on corruption. But now you come to the raven. It's a bird that can do both. A raven can get satisfaction from a dead carcass, or he can eat wheat. Those are real dangerous kind, aren't they? Those that can, wheat, you know, speaks of the Word of God, that speaks of Christ, and those that can eat both are really deceiving sometimes. Or you might meet a man and say, well, I believe that man is a Christian because he used the name of the Lord. Well, that doesn't make a man a Christian, but this is sometimes deceiving. So, anyway, you come then to the owl. Now, there's a brother here in the meeting that has an owl. Well, an owl is a creature, at least a wild one. He's a creature of the darkness. They remain hidden during the day, but at home, you come dark and you hear the hooting of an owl. They come to life, as it were. They're an animal that loved darkness rather than light. all some of these doctrines that are brought to you, you put them in the light and the people run. They don't want to be exposed. And then you have the swan, for instance, a kind of a beautiful bird, very attractive. And there are some, you know, that have been attracted to something because it's spacious and beautiful. And then there's the these other animals. For instance, a bat. Well, all these animals work in the dark. The entrance of a cave, I went into a cave once and I looked back and littered with bats. I heard that they'd get in your hair and you couldn't pull them out. Well, it may be true, it never happened to me. And I don't know if anyone had happened to, but this is what is said. But anyway, it was a place I wanted to get out of. And so, dear folks, if you ever find a place where there's some of these creatures that love darkness rather than light, get out. And now we come to something else here. You shall not eat of anything that dieth of itself. Thou shalt give it unto the stranger that is in thy gate, that he may eat it, or thou mayest sell it unto an alien, for thou art a holy people unto the Lord. Now what does that speak of? A carcass, something that dies of itself. Now, we find that every once in a while, cattle go out and you find a carcass. Maybe a coyote would be eating it. Maybe the vultures. Fact is, I was always suspicious when I began to see vultures. Something has happened. Now, neither one of these animals have I ever known to kill an animal, a vulture or a coyote. But they're right there when they're dead. And so it's the character of a vulture to eat dead things. He feeds on something dead. But you know, something that dies of itself has no sacrificial value to the Lord. It's cost nothing. Bring the Lord a dead thing. You know, they did that in Malachi. They brought him the crippled things and the things that they wouldn't have. And this is worse yet, to bring something that has died of itself. Well, maybe I could, with a little example, explain that. And I trust I'm not offensive in this. But when I was driving the school bus, there was a man that got saved. And he seemed to know one thing would be becoming was the fact that he would give up his pipe. And so he said, I took my pipe and tobacco and I laid it up on the refrigerator. Because he says, I always felt that that was not consistent with Christianity. And so he said he saw it the second day there. And the third day, the thought just overcame him. So he went over there to pick it up once more. But his wife, she had one of these old-fashioned cook stoves, and she lifted up the lid, and she dropped the pipe and the tobacco and everything in there, and that was the end of it. He just took it from the Lord. Well, in a certain sense, he offered to the Lord something that cost him something. Well, just about the same time, there was a young man in the gathering who had carried on this way. And he was having problems and went to the doctor. And the doctor said, if you keep up this habit, you're in line for lung cancer. Well, so he gave it up. But see, there was no sacrificial value in it. He gave it up because he had to, not because of Christ. So when you give up, as it were, something, you do it in relation to a living sacrifice. Now, I hope it isn't something over your head. If it is, maybe I can explain it further. But some of us, you know, we perhaps carried on with a thing in this world that we weren't altogether happy about. Maybe we were associated with a certain thing that we weren't really happy about, and it sort of plagued us. There was a man like this up north. He was associated with a situation. And so he says, when I retire, I'm going to give this all up. Well, if there would have been a real exercise before the Lord, he would have given it up for Christ's sake and not wait till he retired. Well, a sad thing that happened was the fact that when the man retired, the Lord took him home. After his retiring, he was going to live wholly for the Lord. All the associations and everything that he was exercised about, they were going to drop off, and he was going to be for the Lord. But, you see, there was no sacrificial value in that kind of a thing. Now, you say, thou mayest give it unto a stranger and unto an alien. What do you gather from that? Well, again, I could speak about a man that lived neighbor to us. Now, that's a mile away. It isn't like you would say a neighbor here. But anyway, he was a man given to drink. And when I drove the school bus, sometimes these poor girls had come running out of the house, half-dressed and crying, and their father had been in a drunken brawl. It was a real pitiful thing. You know, you'd do anything if you could help such a situation, but it was impossible. But the day came where he quit that. He didn't get saved, but he quit it. Well, there was no sacrificial value connected with it as far as God was concerned, but the alien and the stranger, that is, his family and others, profited by it. Well, now you come to one more phrase here, and that appears three times in the scripture: thou shalt not see the kid in its mother's milk. Now, what does that mean? Now, a kid and its mother. Well, there again, it's a very, very visual thing to me. You know exactly what it is. There's a mother, and she's nourishing her kid with her milk. But supposing you took the milk and boiled the kid in it, it would be offensive to God. Now, I might illustrate it this way. The milk was to nourish the kid with, wasn't it? Supposing I take the Word of God, and has anyone ever done it? Taken the Word of God and destroyed a child with it? It's happened. Remember a boy that I went to visit, and I wanted to, do a little something with him. He wasn't in the meeting, but then he was connected somewhat. And so he said, I can't come out. Well, I said, what's the matter? He says, my sister-in-law, who was much older than he, is making me write a verse in the Bible 100 times. He was a poor writer anyway. And so he said, it's going to take me all day to do that. Well, she ended up really using the Word of God to make the things of God obnoxious. Well, perhaps we have done that in a lesser degree, maybe more, that we have spoiled the kids, as it were, by taking the milk and using it in the wrong way. Now, it's very important to have our morning and evening reading, but I think it's very important, too, to realize the limitations of children. And sometimes there are some very interesting portions that we read, and perhaps there could be such a thing that after having a little discussion with the children that they might be able to play. I don't mean grown ones, but youngsters. And if some of us older ones want to carry on a little further discussion, well, that's a wonderful privilege. So we want to be careful that we don't take that which should be for the kid's nourishment and destroy him with it. Now, that's only one thought. There's many thoughts in relation to seething a kid in its mother's milk. It's something very unnatural, isn't it? And you might say, well, the mother doesn't know anything about it, and the kid doesn't know anything about it, but God knows about it, and he says not to do it. I remember Brother Barry once said, be careful, men, brothers, about hunting. He said, there's some three-legged deers around here. Somebody has shot off a leg. Those creatures belong to the Lord. They get their sustenance from the Lord. And for a poor man to do such something like that to them, again, is seething a kid in his mother's milk. Now, perhaps we don't understand that, but we haven't time to go into it any further. But let's do remember that we are the sons of the Lord your God, that the world does not read their Bible, but they read us. And this is our only privilege, to suffer reproach for the name of Christ. We won't suffer in the glory. And then the Lord has laid out plainly what we are to eat and what we are not to eat. And again, that's not offered to the Lord, that which costs us nothing. David came forth with that. A dead carcass, no. The Lord says, keep it. We sometimes say, well, done in ignorance, but remember that the Lord still has his thoughts and his ways in these things. And then again, let's not see the kid in its mother's milk. And perhaps you have the opportunity to look into that a little more yourself.